All right, this morning we're going to pick up on page 51. And we really, this section started with the effects of Adam and Christ on our spiritual lives. So, as in Adam, all what? All die. So also in Christ shall all be made alive. So basically that's what we're dealing with. With Adam, sin was brought into the world, and the potential for each one of us to choose sin was there. And with that potential came the grave problems that we are all facing now. We learn our language by imitation of our parents. We learn our habits and our customs, our food, our dress. And unfortunately, we also learn how to sin. And we learn lusts, and we learn the various aspects of sinful life. And of course, once sin gets its claws in, what does it do? It doesn't let go. It takes dominion. And so God had to figure out a way to resolve that for us. And what Paul is doing here in Romans is he's opening up a vista for us to just look and see what God was dealing with. What happened after Adam sinned? When Adam sinned, death passed to all men because of what? Because all men sinned. And God knew that was going to happen. And he could have just said, well, this is too complicated now. Let's just send Adam and Eve to hell and start over, or let's not do this. But he, being infinitely wise and infinitely loving and infinitely merciful and having his own plans, he created this eternal purpose. And as a result of this eternal purpose, God has now created the gospel. And so we're talking now about the power of baptism. And it's fascinating to look at this, just to think about what happened when we were baptized. Now, baptism is not a standalone, but baptism is the final command. So everything that faith and confession and repentance and baptism do is all focused on what point?
Baptism.
On baptism. So, page 51. So we've now seen how we die with him in baptism. That's what we finished up last week. We saw that when we are, that God created baptism and crafted baptism to be in the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what's the gospel Paul preached?
Died, buried, and resurrected.
Make known to you the gospel I preach, by which you were saved, which you received, which you will stand fast in, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose again. Now, in baptism, we die with him, we're buried with him, we're raised with him. So, baptism is the likeness. So, verse 5 here, as we see in the middle of page 51, if we became united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So when we die with him, okay, let me back up a minute. From the moment we, like Paul, remember Romans chapter 7, I was alive apart from the law, the commandment came, sin what? Sin came alive, or sin revived, and I died. All right. So from the moment that Paul died, which is when he committed his first sin, when he reached his age of accountability and he committed an act of sin, he was dead in sin. And that's where Paul picks up in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, you did he make alive when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So that period of time from dying in sin until baptism is covered in chapter 5 with everything that happened as a result of what Adam did. Now, Christ's act on the cross reaches its full power in each individual's life when they obey the gospel. And so, we were united with him in the likeness of his death. So, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, the term likeness, what exactly does that mean?
In the same way.
Likeness of his death, likeness of his resurrection.
The image. similitude.
Both will recognize them.
Okay. We spent a lot of time on this last week. There are figurative language and spiritual language, right? So is this a figurative likeness or is it a spiritual likeness?
Spiritual.
See, it's a spiritual likeness. And I illustrated in the notes with when they looked at the serpent, at the bronze serpent, they were bitten by a snake, their poison was in their veins, but when they looked at that bronze serpent, which was the likeness of the serpent, what happened? They were healed. All right, so God's power. When Naaman dipped the seventh time in the Jordan River, what happened? The dipping was symbolic, but what did God do at a certain point? The looking at the graven image was symbolic. The immersion in water is symbolic. But just because it's symbolic, does it not naturally, or does it mean that it's just symbolism, that nothing really happened? See, the likeness of his resurrection, the likeness of his death, this is, remember Paul started in chapter 1 with the central point, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never, ever enter your mind, even as a possibility, may it never be. That can never be. And so now he's explaining why. So, now we are in the likeness of his resurrection. All right, let's go ahead. We covered this last week, so let's go ahead and let's see. Maybe I'm wrong here. Let me catch up. Yeah, no, that's right. We're right where we should be. I'm sorry. So let's talk just a little bit more about this concept of united with him in the likeness of his death and in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, what does if mean?
Conditional.
All right. So we're back to that same point. If you did this, were you not united with him in the likeness of his death, is what he's asking the Romans. Now, he's already made that point back in chapter 3 when he said, don't you know? I mean, it's incredulous. Don't you know? Are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, as far as Paul's concerned, is that a first principle doctrine? Yeah. But, as I said last week, in many churches today, if you ask that question, don't you know as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death and we were buried therefore with him in baptism, what are you going to get in most churches today? Yeah, we know that. No, they're not hearing that. And that's a sad situation. All right, so there's a conditional clause here. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So when Paul was told there at the bottom of page 51, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized in what? So where were his sins? He'd been repenting. He'd been praying. Remember what Jesus told Ananias? He's praying. He was without sight for 3 days and three nights. You know what he was praying about, because he said, I'm the chief of sinners now. He was praying. He was asking for forgiveness. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God. His faith was certainly as strong as it could possibly be, but what still has to be done? Ananias was sent to give Paul the words that he needed to hear. And so you need to be baptized to wash away your sins. So that's the likeness. In other words, the power of Jesus' act. We know from chapter 3, what happened on the cross? Remember chapter 3? Redemption, grace, propitiation. Salvation, forgiveness, the high priesthood. Remember those three passages in Hebrew? We'll get to them a little bit later, where it talks about that he had to die, and he went. He died once for all, and he died so that his blood would bring eternal redemption. But individually, Paul's now explaining how this is brought to each one of us. Now, we know how Adam's act is brought to each one of us, just like the Apostle Paul. We were alive apart from the law. Commandment came. Sin came alive. We died. What about Christ? All right. So we're dealing with this concept of baptism. All right, let's turn to page 52 then, and let's talk about the old man was crucified with him. Now, when Paul talks about an old man and a new man, is this the only place in the Bible he talks about an old man and a new man? Remember the other two places? One's in Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, put off the old man and put on the new man. And the other one is in Colossians chapter 3. If you've been raised with Christ, and we've talked about that in the past, when are we raised up with Christ?
Baptism.
When we're baptized with him. Remember chapter 2, verse 11. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. So if you were raised with Christ, seek those things above where Christ is, sitting by the right hand of the throne of God. So now that's what Paul's going to be dealing with. The old man was crucified with him. So, and he actually says that, if you look at those two verses on the bottom of page 52, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I that live, but Christ living with me. When was Paul crucified with Christ?
When he was baptized.
All right. And then Galatians 6:14, far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I unto the world. So, Paul is telling the Romans here that in the act of baptism, and again, I hesitate, but I think we're among people who we really don't have to keep saying this, but baptism is not a standalone doctrine. If it were, then the Catholics and the Presbyterians who are practicing infant baptism would be fine. But what has to be with baptism, according to Jesus in Mark 16:16?
Believe.
Believe. What does Peter say in Acts 2:38?
Repent.
And when the Ethiopian eunuch asks, what should I do? What hinders me? Well, there needs to be a confession. And he's going to deal with that in chapter 10. So we, our old man, though, when we were under the water, this dead spirit was crucified with him. So we die with Jesus in baptism. We're also crucified with Jesus in baptism. And so let's go ahead and turn to page 33. And after looking at Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 there, you see the old man and the new man. We put off the old man, we put on the new man. Did we do it? Or did God do it for us? Initially, who crucified our old man? How could we? Where's the power for us to put to death that body of sin that is in control of us? Where's the power? What's the only power that can do that?
Jesus' blood.
Jesus' blood. Now, you're not wrong, Rob, because, and I've made this point several times in the past, what we're given by grace at baptism, we spend the rest of our lives doing what?
Putting to death.
Making it real. I don't want it just by grace. I don't want to be a saved person only by grace. I want to work to where I don't need that grace as much. And I'm not minimizing the grace. That's Paul's point in Romans chapter 6 there. Shall we continue to sin so that grace can what? We want to use it as much as possible. Paul says, may it never be. The grace of God, actually Titus, what is it, Titus 3? The grace of God has appeared teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So that's what grace is instructing us to do. But in this initial act, we are crucified with him and the body of sin is done away. And that's not something we can do. That's something that Christ did on the cross and that God did for each one of us individually, just like Adam sinned in the garden and each one of us made it our own when we sinned. Now, Christ died on the cross. Each one of us makes it our own when we're baptized. Go ahead, Rob.
Yeah, that's what I thought you were asking, how we died. It was through sin that we died. I understand that it's through Jesus was able to...
I know you did.
Yeah, okay.
I wasn't berating you.
No, I know.
I understand completely.
I didn't
understand
your question.
We're in a complicated section here, because we're dealing with now the grace of God and the mercy of God and the power of Christ's act. What happens? I mean, how long are we under the water?
Not long.
Yeah, a few seconds. But while we're under the water, well, how long was Naaman under the water?
A few seconds.
Yeah, just a few seconds. But when he came up that seventh time, his skin was miraculously restored. So something spiritual happens in the water of baptism, and it's something that God can see and God recognizes and God understands, just like when he told Adam, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Did God see him die? Yeah. But what did they see? Did we die? No. What does God then tell them later? For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. But that didn't happen for 900 years. But on the day they ate of it, they died spiritually. And so that's what we're dealing with here. Now we have a second death. This baptism is a death, and so we are crucified with him. And in order that, is what he's saying in the middle of age 53, the body of sin might be done away. So before I become a Christian, sin is in control. After I become a Christian, God is in control. You see, that's going to be this statement right here, that the body of sin might be done away. Look at that verse at the bottom of page 53. Reckon ye yourselves to be what? Dead to sin, but alive to God. All right. Now, when the body of sin was still in me, was I alive to God? No, I was dead. So I had to die to sin. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, when it was reigning, before baptism, sin was reigning supreme. And even if I wanted to break the shackles, my previous conduct kept me from being able to do anything about it. I was already in debt. The wages of a single sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of a single sin is death. Not physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. And so we need to understand that after we're baptized, we are dead to sin. Now, that's not figurative. That's literal. That's something that actually occurred in the water of baptism, just like Naaman's leprosy was cleansed in the water of the Jordan River, and just like when the child of Israel looked at that brazen serpent, his poison, the poison in his veins was removed. In other words, God did a miraculous thing or a spiritual thing or a supernatural thing. So when Jesus talks about a new birth, is that figurative language or spiritual language? See, it's spiritual language. We are born again. This is a new birth. This is a recreation. If anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. Well, so Paul's now making these points. So verse 13, don't present your members unto sin as members of unrighteousness. Now, when the body of sin was not done away, I didn't have any choice. I was presenting my members unto sin. Paul's going to talk about in chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am. This is the kind of man I was before the gospel came. Before the body of sin was done away, before the power of God, before my consciousness of my own sin was gone. Verse 14, for sin can't have dominion over you. Why? Because we're under grace. So I get up this morning intending on living a godly life, but I stumble. Maybe something's on TV that I shouldn't have watched, or maybe I heard something, or maybe on the way somebody cut me off and I got really angry. And now I'm under sin's dominion. But what can I do right then? Ben. All right, yeah, Father, forgive me. Where's sin now?
It's gone.
It's gone. Dominion? Nope, I'm serving God. So sin can never have dominion over me unless I let it. And yes, God gives the way of escape, but if I miss the way of escape and I end up in sin, is there still no hope? Nope, I still have a way of escape. I can come back. Sin can never have dominion over me, no matter where I end up, because of what Jesus did on the cross. Verse 16 there. Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are. So, if you look at the course of your day, how much time are you spending serving sin, your lusts, your weaknesses, your rebellion, your selfishness? How much is going to sin? How much is going to God? That's the question he's asking here. Verse 17. You were servants of sin, but being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Now, that's what God does in baptism. Now, we wouldn't know this because without faith, you can't see it. What's Hebrews 11 say? Faith is the conviction of things or the evidence of things Okay, it is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things
not seen.
Not seen. Well, can I see any of this? Did I know any of this? I didn't know most of this when I was baptized. This is something that we learn later. Because, you know, initially you knew you were forgiven. But to realize what's actually going on and the power that's being exerted and the things that are actually occurring, it's just incredible as we look at that. So when I'm under the water of baptism, my old man is crucified and the body, sin's body. You know, we talk about the body of Christ or Christ's body. Is the church Christ's body? Is the church the body of Christ? Same thing. So the body of sin is sin's body. This body belonged to sin. But now who's it belong to? How did Paul put it in 1 Corinthians, what, chapter 6? You were bought with a price. You're not your own. Who's your body now? Now it's God's body. It was sin's body. Now it's God's body. Because of Adam, it was sin's body. Because of Christ, it's God's body. So the body of sin was done away. And so... Now, he's going to continue this. Now, look at the very bottom, page 53. He says the same thing again in three different ways. If you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. How do you put to death the deeds of the body? After you're baptized? Repentance, right? Repentance and confession puts them to death. Verse chapter 2, verse 11, you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands in the putting off of the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. Now, that's another thing that happens in baptism. We are circumcised, but not the foreskin. You remember how God put it in Ezekiel? I'm going to take out the stony heart. What am I going to put back? A heart of flesh. This is when he does it. He takes out my heart of stone. He takes away sin's body. He crucifies that part of me. What does he call it here? We're circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands in putting off the body of the flesh. Now, the body of the flesh and the body of sin are talking about the same thing. So it seems like the body of sin is that part of us that was created when we committed our first sin. We changed. We became something very different when we committed our first sin. Paul said, I died. And that death left scars and it left a chain of possession. And now the body is not mine anymore and it's not God's anymore. It's sin's. And so sin now is personified here because it's taken so much control. Now, Romans 6:16 on the top of page. Okay, 54. Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. See, that's a fascinating thing because that one sin that Adam committed in the garden, if Christ had died right then and forgiven him, what would have happened the next time he sinned? Would he die again? Yeah, every time you sin, you die. The wages of sin is death. So if you present yourself as certainly, remember, we're answering a central question. Can we continue in sin so grace can abound? And the answer is, may it never, ever, ever, ever enter your mind. That is absolutely not what the gospel has been designed to show us. We're dead to sin. And, of course, remember Ezekiel, what is it, Ezekiel 33? If a righteous man commits a sin, what happens to all his righteousness?
Forgotten.
If a wicked man repents, what happens to all his wickedness? Forgotten. What does Israel say about that? That's not fair. That's not fair. And God says at the end of the chapter, my ways are fair, your ways are not fair. So every time we sin, we become in bondage to sin again. Every time we sin, we die. Every time we sin, all our righteousness is forgotten. And so we have to live in the present moment. It's that present moment that is the most critical. Forgetting what lies behind, what does Jesus say about the future? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. And take care of everything today. If you get up in the morning and you ask God to forgive you of all the sins you've ever committed, how are you that day? You're forgiven. Now, if that day you commit a sin, what do you have to do? I'm in the present moment. I have to forgive. I have to ask for forgiveness. All right. So when we were in the water baptism, we were crucified with him. The body of flesh was done away with. The sins of the flesh were removed. The sin's body was destroyed, and I was crucified with him. Now again, you can look at this, oh, that's just figurative language. I see it as spiritual language. I see this as things that actually occurred that God was doing. This is God's end of the stick, as we talk about it. This is what God's side of it is. So by faith, I understand that when I was baptized, I was buried with him, I was crucified with him, I died with him, I was raised with him, my sins were washed away, I was crucified I was circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. And at that moment, look at that word now, it's the fourth paragraph down on page 54. The Greek word for work is ergon. Ergo, work. A ergo means no work. So a garge argeo means without work. And of course kata means something that is down. So this is now something that's been rendered idle, unemployed, inoperative, inactive. Now Paul describes it like this in chapter 7. When I'm married to my wife and I die, what happens to the law of marriage to her? It's rendered idle, right? It's no longer in effect. And that's what Paul said. When we died with Christ, when did we die with Christ? In baptism. When we died with Christ, we died to the law. We were divorced from the law so that we could become what? Servants of Christ. So that was rendered idle. Our old man was crucified with him. And the body of sin was inactivated. It was canceled. The same thing happened to that body of sin as happens to a relationship between a husband and wife when one of them dies. It's rendered inactive. And Paul will use that argument when we get to chapter 7. He'll explain that that is also what happened in baptism. That in baptism we died not just to the sin, but we died to the law itself. And we were transferred over into grace, which we'll get into more in chapter 7 and 8 when he describes the difference between living under the law and what a wretched man he was and how under grace now he finally has that salvation and that comfort and that peace that he was looking for. Okay, any questions so far? All right, page 54 right in the middle, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Right, so sin's slavery is tied up with the bondage of sin. Now, when you're a slave, when somebody buys you and they have your deed, they own you. This happened in Rome. It happened here in the 1800s. If you were owned and you were in bondage to that individual, what could you do about it? Nothing. The law, could the law help you? No, the law couldn't help you because the law was on their side. So what had to happen in order, what did Lincoln do? He signed something.
Emancipation.
Emancipation Proclamation. And what did he do to all the slaves?
Freedom.
He freed them. All right. So in baptism, what does God do to all the slaves one by one?
Freedom.
We're free. It's been canceled. That debt that... Now, the difference, of course, is nobody bought me. I sold myself. I sold myself to sin. We were sold under sin, is how Paul put it. But now, in baptism, the power of Christ's blood has literally broken those chains, and I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer in bondage. And so, so that brings us to verse 7 at the bottom of page 54, where he says that if you die, you're what?
Justified
from sin. Now, is that a kind of a complicated statement? See, we have to go back. Let's turn to page 55 and let's look at this chart that we made up at the end of chapter 5. We see, remember, the chapter 5, verses 12 through 20 is designed, Adam is the parable. Adam's, what happened with Adam's sin and its effect on the human race is the parable that reveals what happened on the cross. Now, the difference, of course, is I can see what happened because of Adam. Because of Adam, what does Ecclesiastes say in chapter 1? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Can I see that the physical creation is not running very well right now? That there's death, that there's injuries, that bad things happen to good people. I mean, the book of Ecclesiastes just goes on and on and on, showing why or what happened. Because at the end of Genesis chapter 1, what does God see?
Very good.
Everything God made is very good. But by the time Ecclesiastes is written, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity. How can you harmonize God saw everything was good with vanity of vanity? Well, there's one simple thing. Adam. Adam and the curse intervened. I can see that. So I know that through one man sin entered the world. And I know that death passed to all men because all men sinned. I can see it. And Paul proved it in chapters 1 through 3 of Romans. He showed conclusively that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, verse 14, death reigned. And by that trespass of the one, the many died. And so that's what I know. So verses 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20, he just says it in different ways. As through one man that sinned, judgment came to all. Now, we made the point, and we got to make it again. Did it happen automatically, or did it happen as each individual made their choice? It all happened because Adam bears the guilt and the responsibility of bringing it into the world, but I bear the guilt and the responsibility of falling prey to it myself. So that one trespass in verse 16, the one that sinned. Verse 17, the one trespass. Verse 18, the one trespass. Verse 19, the one man's disobedience. And verse 20, sin reigned. All right, now we got one man's obedience. What happened on the cross? Well, what happened on the cross, starting back in verse 15 there, on the other side, the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. Christ undid everything that Adam did on the cross and gave choice back to man. All right, verse 16, the free gift came of many trespasses. Adam just committed one and brought all this grief into the world. Christ's death on the cross took care of Adam's, mine, yours. Matter of fact, what does John say in 1 John 2:2? Not for ours only, but the whole world. Every sin that's ever been committed. Verse 17, that received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reigned through the one. So when Christ died on the cross, he gave the gift of righteousness and he gave the opportunity for us to reign. And then in chapter 6, Paul's going to explain all of this is tied directly to baptism. All right. So verse 18, that one act of righteousness, the free gift came unto all men to justification of life. Verse 19, through the obedience of the one shall the many be made righteous. And then finally, verse 20, grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life. So let's go back then to page 52, because we were making that point. He that has died is justified from sin. Now, this doesn't make any sense to us from any perspective except one, and that is God is telling us that's what happened to you in baptism. When you died in baptism, you were justified from sin. Because of what? Because of what Christ did on the cross. So he's just revealing it to us here. The Holy Spirit is saying that when you die with him in baptism, you're justified from sin. Sin's body is done away. You're crucified with him. You're buried with him. Sin is removed. The circumcision removes it. And so after I come up out of the water baptism, justified. What does justified mean? See, this is the same word. Remember when Abraham believed God, what did God do? He reckoned him just. He reckoned him righteous. So, okay, let's go ahead and just jump to verse 8 then. If we died with Christ, we believe we shall live with him. Why do we believe that? Okay, exactly. All right. Titus 1. God, who cannot lie, promised what before time's eternal? Eternal life. Do I believe that? If we died with Christ, when did we die with Christ? In baptism. When I was baptized into Christ, I died with Christ, and now I'm totally convicted that I'm going to live with Him now and in eternity. All right, so then we come to verse 9. Let's go ahead and turn to page 56. We know. Now again, how do we know? Because God revealed it to us. God revealed, and we know that when Christ died on the cross, all of these things happened. And when I am baptized and you are baptized, then, since verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. Now, this is something I know. Now, it's interesting. There was knowing this in verse 6, and it was a present active participle, which means continuous action. This is a perfect tense. What does a perfect tense mean in Greek? It's an action that occurred in the past, but the effects of that action continue right up to the present moment. So I learned something when I was baptized, and the effect of that has continued right up, and that is I know that when Christ died and was raised from the dead, can he die again? He is now eternal. He can't die again. It can't have dominion over him. Now, the point that Paul is making here, because if you see in verse 11, even so reckon you yourself. So first you have to understand what Christ did, and then you have to understand how it affected you. So what do we know about Christ? Well, the Spirit returns to this act of obedience to Jesus on the cross. That's what this is talking about. Christ being raised from the dead. All right. So this is the picture of the comparison that he was making between Adam and Christ, except now we're getting a little bit richer version. And so he is trying to help us to understand that we need to have a very clear picture of this. Now, there's several verses that we want to look at. In Revelation 1 there, it's that first verse, fourth paragraph, I think, on page 56. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living and the dead, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And what do I also have?" So who's got dominion over death now? Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy is death. But do we have to worry about that last enemy? He must reign until he's put everything under his feet. And what's the last thing to put under his feet? Death. Christ has dominion over it. He can't die anymore. And no one who is under his authority and under his rule and protection can either. And so that's the first part. Now the second part is given there in these passages in Hebrews right in the middle of the page, where you look at that very last line in Hebrews 7:26. It said to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people, for he did this once for all when he offered himself. So what the high priest did with the blood of bulls and goats, Jesus did once on the cross. Now, the same thing in the next verse. It's the very last line there where it says, through his own blood entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption. And then again in Hebrews chapter 9 and looking at verse 26, it says, but now once at the end of the ages has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So that next verse, Hebrews 7:25, at the bottom of page 56, wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, once again, brethren, what we're dealing with here is this is like when I go to high school and I first start in algebra and trigonometry and going to go into calculus, do I have any idea what I'm getting into? when I first read that A squared plus B squared equals C squared, and I start realizing, you know, how trigonometry and geometry and algebra and how they all tie together, and then we move into physics and we see how it all actually works in the real world, and by the time you're in the master's degree program, you're dealing with things that you would have never understood when you were in high school. Well, that's what Paul's doing here. This is the highest possible degree. This is complicated material here, and he's giving it to us. And some of us, for the first time, are going, wow, this is overwhelming. I had no idea there was so much involved in baptism. I thought you just got baptized to be saved. But now I'm finding out that it's baptism is the direct conduit through which the death of Christ on the cross actually comes into my life. And here's what God does. He does this, he does this, he does this, he does this, he does this. And here's what Jesus was doing. And when you know these things, then, verse 11, you can reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. But see, if you don't understand what Jesus did on the cross, and you don't understand the dominion, and you don't understand now he's alive, and what's he ever living for? To make intercession for us. So now I've died with him, and so how should I see myself? I'm dead to sin. I have to be dead to sin. Because if I'm not dead to sin, can I be alive to God? See, they're mutually exclusive. So in exactly the same way that Jesus died for sin, was raised and went back to God where death can never touch him again and sin can never touch him again, that's where I am. That's how I should see myself right now. And so when I take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, here's another component to it. In this component, I am looking at my Lord who died for my sins according to the Scriptures, and who went back to serve God, and now I'm baptized, and what's God's expectation of me? Am I going to continue to be a servant of sin? No. Not a chance. I'm not going to continue in sin so that grace can abound. I'm going to see myself. The term reckon is that bookkeeper's term. It's the same term that God used to reckon Abraham righteous. I need to reckon this. In other words, I have to have a complete understanding that I'm a servant of God, and I have to be dead to sin. And so sin can't have that kind of control. All right, let's turn to the top of page 57, and we'll wind down the class because we're just about out of time. We are reckoning ourselves. Now again, look at that verse. It's right in the middle of the page where Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or may it never be. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? This is the conclusion of that. We are to reckon ourselves exactly what Paul said in verse 2. Paul said in verse 2 that we died to sin. So now how do I see myself? I reckon myself. I'm dead to sin. Well, what does that mean? It means I don't allow sin to rule. And if sin should creep in and I find myself in the midst of sin, what am I going to do immediately? I'm going to cast it out. It doesn't belong in my life as a Christian. As Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, I've been raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. And so I'm now alive to God, and now we're going to have a whole nother section, the rest of chapter 6, where he's going to describe how I'm alive to God. So we're going to now move to the practical aspects of it. Verses 1 through 11 is a description of what happens in baptism and what God does for us and some of the applications that we should be making in our own personal life about how we should deal with that. Now, on the other hand, what do I do? What's my fault? What's my part in all this? Well, we're going to deal with that in chapter in the next section. So we'll pick up on with page 58 next week, and we'll talk a little more now about the practical side of this. But this chapter, or this section, again, it's very deep, and I guess I should apologize for making it complicated, but I just felt like, you know, we need to get a vista here. We need to be able to see this, and we need to understand what happens in baptism and how it's tied together, because he talks about it in Ephesians and Romans and Colossians and Titus, and he explains it all, and we need to have a good composite of it. All right, we'll stop there. Appreciate your, I don't know if anybody made, Rob made a couple of comments. That was it. Thanks for the comments.